that you understand, because Rome has its tentacles in just about everything, and they are pushing forward rampantly in every area that you can imagine. It's exactly what they're doing. And in some ways it's stealth, and in other ways it's straightforward. But at the same time, I'm going to show you kind of a history of some things that they've done too as well. So you can understand. Okay? So you can understand. Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, we read from the Bible, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? But notice this, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, God has commanded a separation from this end times apostasy and the Roman Catholic harlot that is found in Scripture. The mother of all harlots is what the Bible calls her. And she can be identified in many ways, as Rome can. We're not going to do that here. We're just going to assume that you understand that the great whore is Rome and her apostasy. We're going to take it for granted that you understand that. And if not, go back and listen to a great number of sermons that have been preached on the topic, and we'll give more evidence as time goes by for more of that. But you know, one thing that is a movement that is being pushed today more than ever is an ecumenical gospel, an ecumenical movement that is being forced and pushed into the churches around, especially in America. We're seeing this merging together of into this, so to speak, one church or one religion or one movement. And I'm going to show you some of the ways that's taken place and the damage that it causes. But we have to be sharp and strong and stand firm on separation from that, because too many people are shacking up with Rome today. Too many denominations, too many churches today have shacked up with Rome. They've made an agreement with Rome. But what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement? There is none. What agreement could we have with Rome? None. We could have none. Remember the scriptural principles that were laid down first concerning personal separation that we talked about. Those really, those are the same principles that we live by concerning ecclesiastical separation or separation on doctrinal stands. Now, we're not going to get into personal, you know, really every Bible doctrine. I want to get into institutional separation right now, really, is what we're going to cover, and then we'll cover.
All right, mic check time. Over here in the comment sections. Hi, Matt. Hope you're doing well. Comment section here. Let me know here if my microphone is coming in loud and clear and all is well here with that. Give me an update here quickly, if you would, please. I know there's about a 20-second delay or 30-second delay, but let me know if you can hear me okay, if it's coming in loud and clear. Play my Jeopardy music here pretty soon. All right. Not hearing anything so far. Loud and clear, okay, by Jason. All right. All right, I got to go grab a book here. I'll let you listen to old pastor, or young Pastor Cooley here, younger Pastor Cooley here from many. Oh, this is somebody else's page, actually. It's kind of funny. I just noticed that. Somebody put that on there from their page. I thought it was mine, but whatever. It's my sermon, and it was actually from about 2013, I would say, or so.
Doctrine specifically. Soon, but I want to bring your attention to this. that Rome is pushing for a one world church. And they've openly pushed that since Vatican II. They've strongly and openly pushed it boldly and brazenly with Vatican II. And one of their arms that they've used is the charismatic movement to accomplish it. Man, has it ever worked. It has worked. We are not to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, the principle is to reprove them. So we are to stand, not only have no fellowship with Rome, but we are to stand and rebuke them. We are to rebuke that wicked spirit. We are to rebuke the wicked teachings of Rome. We are to stand firmly in doing that. You know, I want you to think about this. If you've not heard that, by the way, it's interesting. One of the most hit sermons this last week was that five reasons or five things you should know about Christmas that I preached last week. If you haven't heard it, go back and listen to it. You'll understand some things about that that you need to know, some historical things. But I do find it fascinating how it is that so many Baptists become Catholic during the holidays. You say, come on, what do you mean by that? Well, so first of all, Rome invented Christmas, okay? They actually renamed it, okay, is what they did. This doesn't come from any of the faith once delivered unto the saints. You won't find anybody celebrating that in the Bible. You won't find the command to celebrate that from the Bible. You will find it in 300 and on. You will find it's being celebrated in the time of Constantine. Now, I'm not going to talk about that really because I've already covered it. But just so you understand, it's not. But like Paul said, I'm afraid of you. He said, lest I labored in vain. Why are you doing this? But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why are you going back to those things? Why are you going to those things? I'm afraid Baptists have learned the way of the heathen and jumped into agreement with Rome on Christmas. I believe it's a bridge to Rome. I believe it wholeheartedly. The Baptists lower their defenses. Just saying the word Christmas ought to make God's people cringe. Mass. Just even thinking that ought to make Baptists stand up and be like, man, I don't like that word mass.
Man, I was a mean guy, wasn't I? Oh, man. Well, you know, everything that I said was true, but we still have to have grace for people because not everybody's where you're at on this issue. And I'm going to teach on Christmas. I haven't changed my position on it. I've just had a lot more grace with others on it. That's what happens when the Lord brings you through trials and tribulations. You begin to have more grace on others and not compromise your position at all or change it because I haven't. But just the way that I deal with others with that issue is a little bit different now. But it's interesting to go back and listen to my old sermons sometimes. But, you know, what I said was not wrong. But the problem is that most people today, they can't equate those two together because Christmas has been practiced so long in America today that they don't know the differences. But we'll talk about that in the future. But I just want to throw that out there at you.
I don't like that. They've joined in with Rome and pretend that we are commanded to observe it or that it's ordered after the fashion of Scripture, but it isn't. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Rome's Christ is not the one of the Bible, and we must stand against her hellish doctrines and her bastardized religion. I say, like I said before, to hell with Rome and her doctrines. No peace with Rome, none. They are antichrist.
Amen! No peace with Rome.
Let him be accursed. Listen to this quote from Spurgeon, though. Since he was cursed who rebuilt Jericho, much more the man who labors to restore popery among us. In our father's day,
And I must note, I did have quite the Baptist belly there. I have lost 28 pounds since, almost 30 pounds since, somewhere around, well, 28 last time I counted, but, since July 29th. But I wasn't this big. I was pretty big there. That was a number of years ago. I was pretty good size there.
Gigantic walls of popery fell by the power of their faith, the perseverance of their efforts, and the blast of the gospel trumpets. And now, there are some who would rebuild that accursed system upon its old foundations. O Lord, be pleased to thwart their unrighteous endeavors and pull down every stone which they build. It should be a serious business with us to be thoroughly purged of every error which may have a tendency to foster the spirit of popery. When we have made a clean sweep at home, we should seek in every way to oppose its all too rapid spread abroad in the church and in the world. This last can be done in secret by fervent prayer and in public by decided testimony. We must warn with judicious boldness those who are inclined towards the errors of Rome. We must instruct the young in gospel truth and tell them of the black doings of popery in the olden times. We must aid in spreading the light more thoroughly through the land. For priests, like owls, hate daylight. Are we doing all we can for Jesus and the gospel? If not, our negligence plays into the hands of the priestcraft. What are we doing to spread the Bible, which is the Pope's bane and poison? Are we casting abroad good, sound gospel writings? Amen. Rome is the mother of all harlots, and silence to this wicked system is a cover for her. Too many Baptists have been silent concerning Rome and her damnable heresies. You know, you can go to a lot of Baptist websites and try to look at their sermons, and they preach nothing against Rome. It's like they think Rome is dead. It's like they think that the apostasy of Rome and its tentacles and everything is dead, and it's not important that we should preach against it. It's not important that we should warn against it. But it is everywhere! They will not speak out against the mother of harlots. Rome has the most powerful system in the world. I had some Baptists get on there and be like, well, the Jesuits aren't sovereign. Well, of course they're not sovereign. I already know they're not sovereign. That's a dumb comment to make. But you know what they are? Extremely wealthy and powerful. That's right, they are the engineer corps of hell. And let me tell you another thing. When you own a country like the Vatican, okay, and when you have trillions of dollars at your disposal, and you have diplomatic immunity, you are God on earth! No, come on, preacher, you're taking it too far. Really? How many Christian leaders do you know could walk into the blue Islamic mosque and pray? He just did. 2 days ago. Now how many Christians could do that? Christian leaders could do that in this world. Think.
That guy had no gray hair. Look at that. The guy has no gray hair at all. And hardly no gray in that beard. What in the world? Well, anyway, it happens, right? It happens. All right, well, we are live. We're going to get into this today, the Charismatic Catholic Renewal. I thought I would just remind you of a sermon that I preached many, many years ago, called Biblical Separation from Rome and Her Whore Children. Preached that many, many years ago. And, you know, thought I would bring that up in this message here. Do I sound really quiet? Maybe I turned that down too much. Let's see here. All right, am I better now? Can you hear me better? All right, let's hear it. Let's see if you can hear me. We'll do a sound test here. My volume dipped. Okay, well, how about now? Is it okay now? Let's see. Let's find out if it is. If you can hear me okay now, let me know. Okay, they say they can't hear me now. All right, well, what in the world happened? All right, I'm not sure. I'm showing on here that it's coming through. My volume here is showing that it's coming through. My volume here is up. Let's see. Okay, somebody's saying they can't hear me. All right, check again to make sure. Everybody, can you hear me okay? All right, you hear me all right? Much better. Okay, I did turn it back up. I turned it down a little bit. I thought maybe it might be too loud, but no, I think it's perfect where it is. So we'll just leave it here where it is. All right, we'll leave it here. And anyway, it's good to be with you all here today, and I'll be with you here, Lord willing, tomorrow. You pray for me. Everybody has a cold in the church. It's passing around to everybody. And I've been fighting it off by the grace of God, and I have a little bit of it, but I'm not doing too bad. So I'm hoping and praying that I can continue with a lot of liquids and good nutrition and all that stuff. Just hang in there for a while and not have to go on sick leave. And then I'll take Friday off and rest maybe it's just the transition from the video to this right here. It could be that. Could have been that. Maybe there's a transition. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, I hope to get it down and so anyway, I'm just fighting off that cold and everything that's going around. So, oh, Tracy's got the cold too. There you go. We all got it. Everybody's sick. And we've been passing it around here. It just all hit our church at one time. So everybody just seemed to get it in one day. I mean, I guess that's good because then it'll all be over in a couple days. So that'll be good. But anyway, that's what we're going through. So programming this week, I'll be with you today, right now, until 4 o'clock or so. And then tomorrow, I will be with you from 2 to 4 again. And then I'm taking Friday off to spend with the family. And hopefully everybody's better and all that good stuff. I know I need to eat a bunch of garlic. That's what I need to do. Keeps those vampires away. I've had some of those around me before, believe it or not. So I got it. Might be a good idea to take some of that. Amen. Might be good to take some of that. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. God's good to us Someone sent a donation there yesterday, and thank God for that. Our last night sometime, somebody sent one. So praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that as well. It helps. All the bills come due at the beginning of the month, so it's always interesting. But God always provides for us, and it's always amazing how the Lord does that. And I usually don't talk about money that much. I don't from the pulpit hardly at all ever. And some of my guys are like, well, you know, sometimes you got to talk about it. But I never have liked to, you know, that much. But it is true. It is a reality. We have bills to pay. We have things to do. And I want to devote as much time as I can to the Lord's work and to this ministry, to the church first, obviously, and then secondarily to all of you out there to minister unto you who do not have pastors, or some of you that are edified by our ministry and helped by that. And the reason why is because there's a lot of wolves out there. There's a lot of scary people out there. There's a lot of false doctrine out there and it teaching a lot of bad things. And I don't want you to get caught up with that. You know, I don't. So, I would rather throw those teachings out there. And, you know, I had a great testimony from a lady. And I won't use her name, but she said that she was very blessed by the ministry, and she's been listening for a few years now. And she said that that she, you know, she had contemplated suicide. And she found my sermons on depression, and the Lord led her to those, and she is saved. And she had those doubts come in and those fears come in and all that anxiety come in. And she said that the sermons that on depression and everything helped encourage her. And the fact that she had seen the struggles that I'd been through and that I'd gone through the last year in fighting through all the anxiety and depression and fears and everything else and continuing on for the Lord, that God used that in her life to encourage her to keep going. And she said she was under a lot of darkness for about 5 months, and the Lord gave her victory. Finally, the light shined, and she had victory through that. And I just praise the Lord for testimonies like that. Maybe I should share some of the testimonies with you all sometime so you understand that there are actually some good ones, and not everybody's trying hates my guts, and but there's a lot of good ones. You know, a lot of good testimonies that come in out there, too, as well, of people that are encouraged by the Lord, and they're encouraged by the messages that God uses in their lives. Amen? So, I mean, that's important to share those things, too, and I have to do that more and more. It gives glory to God to show God's goodness to us in the land of the living and help people to remember that God is faithful to us. And you just pray my voice holds out, because it'll be 2 hours here. It'll be an hour of preaching tonight. And then it'll be 2 hours tomorrow, and then I'll take a break on Friday. And we'll see how the weather goes for Saturday as far as preaching goes. We'll see how that, the weather, let's see. It looks like Saturday is going to be rainy and 60, but we'll see how it goes out there. We'd like to get out there and preach this week, but we've got a busy, really, Halloween week, Halloween month coming up. So we'll be doing a lot of that. And it'll be busy. You know? It'll be busy. And, you know, you just pray for us that the Lord will continue to bless us and help us through all that. You know, in this time that we are in. Let me make sure this chat's working. Yeah, it is. Okay. Right. So anyway, Rome, the charismatic renewal. Yeah, remember to like it. There's about 50 people on right now and 18 likes. If you could get that up, like, share, subscribe, send it to all your friends on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. Post it on your Facebook page. What do you think of California enforcing ACR 89 against hard preachers? Well, I think California is the pit of hell. And I believe that their legislators are from the depths of hell. And I believe that the more they fight against the gospel, the more the gospel will reign. And they will never shut God's preachers up. They will continue to preach the word of God. And all they bring upon themselves is more judgment. The last thing California needs is God to curse them. They need a blessing from God is what they need, not a cursing. And the more they go against God's preachers, the more cursed they're going to be. That's for sure. You know, I preached a sermon a long time ago. Go listen to it. It's called something like Until There Was No Remedy. And what it deals with is the fact that there's going to come a time when they shut off the prophets, when they shut off the preachers, then there is no remedy. There is no remedy. And God will bring judgment upon them. Right? So, well, now we come to the Catholic renewal, the charismatic Catholic renewal. What in the world is that? Well, I'm going to show you what that is today. And we're going to talk about it. Right? We're going to talk about it. It's kind of scary. It's been going on for a long time. All the crazy popes. And all the crazy king's men want to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Because Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to put the band back together. But I'm going to say something that'll make some people mad. And, well, actually, before I get into that, let me go do something here. Well, that was a good sermon. I think I'll keep that one up there for right now. But let me go over here in my Wayback Machine, okay, and show you something that you should listen to sometimes. All right. This is a sermon that makes Protestants cringe, right? Makes them very mad, actually. And it should actually make them mad. So I wish I could find that little opening I had for that. Man, Luke, you should find that opening for me when you're not doing anything, working all day. The one opening you did for that was really good, and I can't find that video. I wish I could find it, though. But I can't find it, but I wish I could. Because it's funny. I like it. It's hilarious. It's an absolute hilarious opening to that. All right, let's see if I can find it here. I need my Jeopardy music going here. That's what I really need. All right. But here, here is that sermon. I preached this sermon, Why Baptists Are Not Protestant and Why It Matters. But I could go to sermon audio and show that to you, actually. I could go there. And that's where they absolutely love this sermon. Here we go, from 2014. Over here. This sermon right here. This sermon is called Why Baptists Are Not Protestant and Why It Matters. It matters for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons it matters so much, the reason it matters so much is because they're trying to get the band back together and bring all their children back home to Rome. And that's what the charismatic separation was about. Okay, now, so we'll first lay down the teaching. All right? We'll first lay down the teaching that Rome has, that they admit to at Catholic.com, CatholicAnswers.com, okay? We'll get to that, and then I'll get into reading from David Cloud's History of the Charismatic Pentecostal Movement, and then we'll get into more videos today, and we'll get everywhere today.
You haven't had a break in, like, forever, so you search for a beach vacation.
Go to Conan in Abington, Maryland, listening on TuneIn Radio. Conan, I hope I'm saying your name right. You are on with Carlo Broussard. Did I say it right? Or
it's close enough. It's Conan, like an E.
Conan.
W-N. Yeah.
Ah, okay. I got it now. Yep. All right. I'm not really good with
it. It's an Irish name. It's kind of hard to pronounce.
Oh, you're Irish, huh?
I must say, Sy and Conan, that I can't help but say I'm reminded of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Remember that old movie, Conan?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But it's not Conan the Barbarian.
That's right.
You're not a barbarian.
No,
so.
No. Although some of my friends like to joke about that.
I'm sure they do. So your question for Carlo.
Yeah, so I'm going to try and make it short because I know you guys only have an hour. But I grew up Irish Protestant. Actually, my mom's Scottish. She came from Scotland, so she was Protestant. But anyways, growing up in the States, I was in a more charismatic Protestant church that went laying on hands, and I was just wanting to understand the differences between what we see in, like, 1 Corinthians 12 concerning spiritual gifts and also the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that the church has canonized, such as, such as wisdom, understanding,
sure.
counsel, fortitude, knowledge, etc.
Yeah.
But my main question was mainly on, miracle healing. I had heard Tim Staples, I believe, talk about tongues a while ago, but I was just more concerned, just curious on the whole idea of miracle healing.
Okay.
In that regard.
All right, a couple of thoughts come to mind. So it's important to distinguish between the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that you alluded to, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. These are the seven gifts that even the prophet Isaiah speaks of, Si, in Isaiah chapter 11, in reference to the Messiah, and that the Messiah will come, and the anointing of the Spirit will, and with that anointing will come these various gifts. And the church recognizes that these gifts are given to us with the infusion of the Holy Spirit and sanctifying grace initially in the sacrament of baptism. So everybody that has been baptized has these seven gifts dwelling within their soul. And then the sacrament of confirmation.
By the way, I've heard some Baptists say some pretty weird things along these lines, too. Some brighters.
Sort of activates them, right? And makes them alive and strengthens them.
It activates them. Oh, really? Let's go back and listen to that again real quick.
Gifts dwelling within their soul, and then the sacrament of confirmation sort of activates them, right, and makes them alive and strengthens them. And
so, where in the Bible does it say that confirmation activates something inside of the soul of a believer? Me don't think it says that anywhere. Me think you made it up.
And perfects these gifts that we receive initially in the sacrament of baptism. So every baptized Christian has the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, these seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be distinguished from what is commonly referred to as the charisms, the charismata, that St. Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as, help me out here, Si.
Conan.
There you go, Conan. As saying, miracles and healings and the gift of tongues, etc., which the church does recognize as valid gifts.
Oh, really? Well, of course you do, because your mystics have been teaching them for many years, which we'll get into in this video a little bit. But if you don't remember that, go back and listen to the Christian mystics ones, in quote parentheses, by the way. If you go back and listen to the first one I did, one of the first ones I did on the charismatic movement, the history of the charismatic movements, it's Rome's mystics. They were the keepers of the flame, so to speak, of the occult in the Middle Ages. And, Ignatius Loyola started, levitating around in caves and floating around and flying around like Simon the Sorcerer is alleged to have done. Who was not saved, by the way, who I had some dummy try to tell me that he was saved. And yes, you are a dummy if you believe Simon the Sorcerer was a Christian. You have got rocks in your head if you believe that the man was a Christian because he was baptized and he said he believed and he was baptized. Well, I hate to break it to you, but Judas was too. And he turned out to be a fraud because he wasn't real.
However, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charismata, that is, are given as the Holy Spirit wills, which is what St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he wills. So not everybody is going to have the gift of miracles or the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues or even the interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts as his will. And this is important, Conan, if you're still listening, brother. This is important to highlight because many non-Catholic Christian groups who emphasize the charismata and exalt it sometimes to the exclusion of other, the primary gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts, they will claim that if you don't have the gift of tongues, right,
yeah.
Well, then you ain't got the Holy Spirit, brother, right? And this is false. I mean, that directly contradicts what St. Paul says, that the Holy Spirit gives as will. But these are legitimate gifts that the church recognizes. Now, there is a little bit of discussion and debate about the true nature of some of these gifts, in particular, like the gift of tongues. I favor the stronger tradition that it's a legit language that you just simply get by the power of the Holy Spirit. There will be some who will argue that it could be a sort of a private prayer of babbling where there's really no intelligibility going on there. It's just sort of this private prayer that the Holy Spirit is moving you to. There's a little debate, but the church has not come down on either side of the debate to give us a definitive.
And why hasn't the church come down on either side of that? Well, I'll tell you why. The church, which is Rome, the church, the reason why they haven't is because then they can bring everybody in. Because that's how Rome works. They just want to bring everybody in.
Teaching on the precise nature of tongues, but it is a gift. The church does teach it is a gift. Not only active in the past and the apostolic age, but
Here it is. Not only active back then, but listen.
The gift that the Holy Spirit could give in the present day. So it's important to keep those distinctions. And finally, Conan, I would recommend that you get a hold of a brand new book, fairly new book, that Kevin Vost came out with, entitled The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can find that on Amazon, in which he goes through the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and gives a good Catholic understanding of them. Is that helpful for you, brother?
Oh, yeah, that's perfect. Actually, I was planning on, it's one of the only issues I really had with the church and planning on going to RCIA next year because I know it already started.
Oh, wow. Well, fantastic. Well, I couldn't encourage you enough, my friend, to keep steady on the journey, and I tell you what, when you come into the church, you give us a call back so we can congratulate you.
Oh, so the only thing keeping that guy away from the Roman Catholic Church was what? Well, it was the gifts. As long as he could be a charismatic, then he was in. Right?
And say welcome home, brother.
Will do. I definitely appreciate you.
Welcome home. There ain't no home in Rome. That ain't my home. My home's in heaven.
Your time, guys, and love what you're doing here on the radio.
Thank you, Conan. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I can't up the. I did already up the volume on the video. I don't know why you can't hear it. I'm not sure. I don't know. That is CatholicAnswers.com. That's where that is. And if you're just tuning in, what you heard is the beginning of our broadcast that's going to deal with charismatics and the Catholic renewal. Pentecostal mystics go back to Babylon, right? So this is CatholicAnswers.com, all right? So that's the first video that will explain that to you, that explains their doctrine. What he's saying is the official doctrine of the church is what? It is that they accept the gifts. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because look at all the mystical garbage they do. The signs and the wonders and the mystical garbage that they do. Think about it. When you understand that that's what they're doing, then it isn't hard for you to get that's what's going on. Right? That's it. All right, so we start there. Now we go to David Cloud's book, which I recommend that you buy from him. I don't make any money on this. I'm doing it because I believe he's a good man, and I believe he has good books, and I believe you ought to support people that have good books. And I believe you ought to be able to do some research, and you ought to be able to do some of those things, and you shouldn't be a cheapskate, and you should buy people's stuff. You can get it digitally, and you can get it through paper form, whichever. If you can't afford it, I understand that. But the point is, if you can't afford it, you ought to buy it. It's not that much money. They're not very expensive at all. And these guys don't make $1 million off their books. They're doing it for people out there to be informed and to be warned and everything else like that. And he doesn't even care if I share things with people out there or anything like that. He encourages people to do it as long as you reference the stuff and give him that. Okay, give him reference to his materials, which is the kind thing to do, by the way. Anyway, it's integrity. All right. So the Pentecostal charismatic history and error. Okay? So good book. I recommend it. We've went a long ways through this thing. We've been through a bunch of it. We've practically read this book together. We got some more to do though here. We're not done yet with our charismatic movement. I kind of like bouncing back and forth through these things. I think it's really neat to do that, to get on the charismatic thing here, and then switch over to Halloween and other things like that, and talk about some of those things, and talk about the LGBTQ movement, and just bounce around. It kind of keeps our attention span and things like that a little better, you know, with things, and helps us to be able to pay attention when it does come back. You know, and things like that. So, all right. Let's see. Let me get to the charismatic movement in Rome. All right, so we don't advertise for this pagan organization too much. We'll go back to here. There we go. We'll put the image of that title in your mind, Why Baptists Are Not Protestant and Why It Matters. All right. Here we go. The charismatic movement penetrated the Roman Catholic Church in the latter half of the 1960s. In January of 1967, students at the Roman Catholic... Oh, I forgot how you say this word. Duquesne, that's what it is. Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, began having Pentecostal-type experiences. I'm going to show you the video of this, okay? I'm going to read you this, but I'm going to show you the video of it, okay? Began having Pentecostal-type experiences, speaking in tongues, falling, weeping, prophesying, having read books such as The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, and They Speak with Other Tongues by John Sherrill. Some of the Catholics had been seeking a Pentecostal experience for months. In March of 1967, nine Roman Catholics associated with the Notre Dame University approached Ray Bullard and desired that he and his Pentecostal friends lay hands on them. This resulted in Pentecostal-type experiences in the Catholics. Ballard was president of a chapter of the Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship International in South Bend, Indiana, and he was a deacon in Calvary Tabernacle in South Bend, a congregation affiliated with the Assemblies of God. The aforementioned Episcopalian Dennis Bennett had also paved the way for the charismatic movement to sweep into the Roman Catholic Church. Kevin Martin, an Episcopal Renewal Ministry, said that Bennett was directly responsible for the charismatic movement in the Roman Catholic Church that now reaches into the millions. By 1974, 30,000 attended the annual Charismatic Catholic Conference at Notre Dame. In 1975, 10,000 charismatic Catholics traveled to Rome to hear Pope Paul VI welcome them to the Vatican. I know, we're going to go to that. I have the video of the connection of... Wait till you see the connection of when the Pope prayed in 1901 and the Azusa Revival. You just wait till you see that connection. They make the connection, the Catholics do. They fully admit the connection, which I think is interesting. Because you got the mother of all harlots, and you got El Papa there, and he's gonna do that. He's gonna pray for this renewal to come, led by this little witch of a nun. And all of a sudden, here you go. All right. So we'll get into that. It is important to understand that the charismatic experience typically does not draw Catholics to the truth, but confirms their Catholic doctrine. After Roman Catholics began exhibiting charismatic phenomena at the House Fellowship led by Ray Bullard, a Pentecostal ex-missionary, asked them, "Now that you have received the Holy Spirit, When are you thinking of leaving the Roman Catholic Church? The astonished Roman Catholic charismatics replied, but we have absolutely no intention of leaving the church. Fernand Legrand, All About Speaking in Tongues, page 4. Not only have charismatic Roman Catholics remained in the Catholic Church, for the most part, they have found a newfound love for Catholic dogmas. All the following statements are by Roman Catholics. Now listen to this. The effect of the movement has generally been to give people a greater love and appreciation for all that is authentically traditional in the Church. Among the earliest reports about the happenings at Duquesne was the increased devotion to the Eucharist. Now, I want you to see this. When they say they're drawn to Christ, they're talking about the Eucharist. Now, let's wait here. Okay, I'm going to pause that reading here, and I want to go to some of these videos. All right? I hope you can hear the videos. Can the rest of you hear these videos okay? Let's see.
Shalom. My name is Hadass.
Kneeling in solitude, Sister Elena, the devout Catholic nun and foundress of the Sisters of the Holy Spirit, pray to God again and again.
Father, in the name of Jesus, send forth your spirit and renew the world. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oof. Elena Guerra prayed the way we pray.
No, she didn't. She was a nun, and she was devoted to Mary. So how could she? She was part of an organization that didn't.
Was like a prophetess of this new coming of the Spirit.
As the world stood poised to enter the 20th century, Sister Elena's passion for the Holy Spirit would spread far beyond the walls of her small order. Elena Guerra was devoted to her faith from a young age and established her own congregation in 1866 in order to...
See that? She established her own congregation?
...to educate young women. Her deepest passion was to see the Holy Spirit renew the world.
Elena said things about the Holy Spirit like, if only we would want Him, if only we would seek Him, if only we would pray to Him, He would surely come.
Between 1895 and 1903, Sister Elena penned 12 confidential letters to Pope Leo XIII.
So here's this mystic nun, right? And she is posting letters to the Pope. Now, this is in like the 1890s, so you have to understand when this is coming, okay? This is right before Azusa Street. This is right before all those other things, okay? All right, so just remember this, and we're going to get into all this. So try to stay focused on this, okay? Worry about the side issues later. I know I don't have to pay attention to the thread, and I can just ignore you guys, but I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Because you're listening live for a reason, because you want to learn. So pay attention to this, all right? Try to stay focused on this. Don't get off on rabbit trails too much.
She urged the Pope to lead the church back to the upper room, to a posture of expectant prayer displayed by the apostles, Mary, the mother of Christ, and other believers before Pentecost. Elena wanted the church to experience a perpetual Pentecost.
Where does the Bible say that you and I are supposed to go back and duplicate Pentecost? Right? Where does the Bible say that you and I, that we're supposed to duplicate Pentecost? It doesn't. It doesn't say that we desire Pentecost at all. It says nothing about that.
The amazing thing is the Pope took it very seriously.
Well, it is amazing that the Pope took it seriously. Not really. Because they're all a bunch of witches.
In fact, responded to that.
Prompted by Elena's letters, Pope Leo called for a special time of prayer each year between Ascension Day and Pentecost. The bishops and cardinals soon lost passion for the special prayers, but Elena did not. She encouraged the Pope to teach more fully on the Holy Spirit, which inspired him to write a letter to the bishops.
Keep in mind, this is the 700 Club, shucking for Rome. Do you understand that? This is the 700 Club in the lap of Rome. Very simply, very easily, look at this. The 700 Club. Right?
The letter, titled Divinum Illud Munus, emphasized the indwelling and miraculous power of the Holy Spirit.
A landmark document on the Holy Spirit is still looked back to today as it's just a milestone of writing on the Holy Spirit.
Still not satisfied, Elena urged Pope Leo to invoke the hymn Veni Creator Spiritus, Come Holy Spirit, over the first day of the new century.
Pope Leo XIII went into St. Peter's Basilica and, surrounded by the bishops and cardinals of the church, sang in a solemn way, Veni Creator Spiritus, Come Creator Spirit. And he solemnly dedicated and
Listen to that woman. He must have been tapping into his feminine side, because that's probably the only side that he had.
Consecrated the 20th century to the Holy Spirit. And of course, at the very same time, January 1st, 1901, in Topeka, Kansas, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the little group there gathered at the Bethel Bible School.
Agnes Osman, a student at the Bible School, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues late New Year's Day after prayer in the...
Baptism in or with? See that? So at the same time, Popey there is praying that, and Mystic Witch Nun is doing all her, working her mojo, right? Conjuring up devils. Agnes here gets her own little bit of devils in her.
A laying on of hands. Her experience, echoed by several other students, sparked the modern Pentecostal movement.
You see this? Amazing.
I mean, we do. Amazing. How much rebellion you can have to God's order and claim that it's a movement of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely amazing that you can defy the Word of God, God's holy Word, over your feelings and emotions and devils. Amazing.
Convergence of prayer to the Lord for a new coming of the Holy Spirit.
So it's interesting that something was happening.
Wait, when did the Bible say there was going to be a new coming of the Holy Spirit? When did he say that? I don't remember reading that anywhere in the Word of God. Maybe I missed it.
Rome on January 1st, 1901, the Pope calling down the Holy Spirit, and then...
Okay, so check it out. So he says, well, there you go. I got to back this up. Well, there you go, because, see, now, Popey, right? The Antichrist there, the Pope, he's calling down the Holy Spirit. And then over there, Agnes is over there and she's getting the mojo worked on her. So they're admitting it came from the king sorcerer, right? It came from Merlin himself. Right? Are you following me here? Follow along, kids.
A convergence of prayer to the Lord for a new coming of the Holy Spirit.
So it's interesting that something was happening in Rome on January 1st, 1901, the Pope calling down the Holy Spirit, and then in Topeka, Kansas, we have the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. So it's very interesting how the Lord began the 20th century by pouring out His Holy Spirit that way.
Well, that is very interesting. And the fact that the whole Azusa movement was rebellion to God's order ought to be a good indication that it was not the Holy Spirit, and the fact that it was El Papa there in Rome, old funny face himself in Rome, right? Fish head there, the Antichrist. He calls down the Spirit who has been working against the Word of God, who never repealed any of the Council of Trent, any of the councils that, I think it was Trent. Maybe I'm wrong. I can't think of it. The council. Any of the councils that stated that death to all Protestants. He never rescinded any of that. That never changed. That's still church doctrine. Vatican II didn't change any of that. So God's using this man to call that down?
By 1906, members of the Bethel Bible School group, most notably William J. Seymour.
Oh, he was a real devil.
Were leading the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. Healing, salvations, and the renewed power to witness all flowed from Azusa Street, just as signs and wonders flowed from the upper room of the Disciples' Day.
Wow. We've already discussed the history of Azusa Street. We've already covered that, and that's a lie. You can go back and check out those shows, those broadcasts, and find out that we already covered that. But, yeah, they're lying. Right?
We owe a great debt to our Protestant brothers and sisters who have been witnesses to the reality of the Holy Spirit for so many years.
Sister Elena's prayers...
Wait, what was that guy's name? I missed it.
We owe a great debt to our Protestant brothers and sisters...
Oh, Ralph Martin. See, you're going to find out from David Cloud's writings here that Ralph Martin was a key to that charismatic worship, to that charismatic... mixture there, that merging, that ecumenical movement.
Have been witnesses to the reality of the Holy Spirit for so many years.
Sister Elena's prayers again bore fruit in 1958, when white smoke billowed from the chimney over the Sistine Chapel, signaling the election of Pope John the 23rd.
Well, now, if you're going to have a hat, check that one out. And if you're going to have a hat, wear Dagon's. But if you're going to have a real hat, wear a big, fat vase upside down with a pointy thing on the top of it.
Who, like Sister Elena?
Or actually a basket, not a vase. I meant a basket. That's like a basket that you hold a snake in. It reminds me of a basket that when those people play that, and they hypnotize that snake coming up, that if you turn that hat upside down, you can fit the snake in there, and then if you play the music, there's probably a snake in his head right there. It's probably where it is, actually. I mean.
Longed for the Holy Spirit to renew the church. He said the Holy Spirit had inspired him to reset the church's relationship with the world. It was time.
It's time. And we're going to use the charismatic feel-goods to do it. That's what we're going to use, the feel-goods. Why? Well, because if you walk into a typical Roman Catholic service, it's like being at a funeral. It's creepy. So they got to add the feel-goods to it.
You see the hostility to Christ and the church that's growing in our culture. People are realizing, you know what? If we keep on doing business as usual, that's not gonna work.
In 1962, Pope John...
Whoa, that looks like Telly Savalas right there.
Convened a church council, later called Vatican II.
To me, he just looks like he wants to, like, eat Baptist brains. He just looks like he's ready to, kill us. That's what it looks like to me. I know, I'm bad. And I'm not talking about his weight. I'm just saying the way he looks. I'm not making fun of his appearance. I'm saying, like who he is. Like, he just looks like... Like, look at him. He looks like he wants to kill people.
...hoping to pave the way for Christian unity. He asked Christians everywhere to join him and joyfully echo his prayer to the Holy Spirit. Renew your wonders in our time, as though for a new Pentecost.
He was looking for energy. He was looking for power from on high.
He's looking for energy. He's looking for energy. He's looking for power.
He was looking for God to do something. He was looking for a new Pentecost.
And so he anticipated that Vatican II was going to open the windows of the church to the Holy Spirit and apparently to signs and wonders.
Well, really? Well, where does it say in the Bible that we're to look for a Pentecost too? Where does it say that?
Pope John passed away in 1963 before Vatican II concluded. He was succeeded by Pope Paul VI, who found the world devolving into chaos. A new generation was...
Dude, check out that guy's
throne. ...in 1963 before Vatican II concluded. He was succeeded by Pope...
Check out the spooky throne, man. That is creepy town right there. Ugh.
Paul VI, who found the world devolving into chaos. A new generation was thumbing its nose at convention. Students took to the streets in protest. Turbulence ruled the day.
At that point, a lot of people were questioning everything and questioning God.
David Mangan was a graduate student in physics at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh. He belonged to the Quiro Society, a group of Catholic students who met before classes to pray and study scripture. Hungry for more of God and seeking this new Pentecost, they went away together on retreat at the Ark and the Dove in February 1967.
And then we were given a little paperback book called The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, who is a...
I think this is interesting because now I've heard some good sermons by David Wilkerson in the past. I always had a problem with his Pentecostal stuff, but I was kind of surprised at this. But that doesn't mean that he gave it to him. They were just given that book. But I don't agree with his Pentecostal stuff. That's why I have a problem with him. You know, I have a problem with his Pentecostal teachings. And it's kind of one of those things where because I've never seen him speak in tongues. I never even heard him talk about it. All I thought he was just identified as that, but I never really seen him do anything like that or, you know, too much of any of that. So, but I don't know. It gives me pause to reflect on that and say, you know, I don't know about that.
A Pentecostal pastor who worked with drug addicts and in miraculous ways brought them to healing and salvation merely through prayer.
I kept saying, this is happening today. Well, why aren't these things happening in my life? I thought, here I am. I'm baptized. I'm confirmed. I've received...
Oh, you're baptized? You're confirmed?
The Holy Spirit? Why isn't the Holy Spirit doing this in my life?
Patty Mansfield was a 20-year-old French major at Duquesne when she attended the retreat.
We were told to do three things. First, pray with expectant faith. Expect that this retreat...
Here's what's weird, okay? I've never been to a church service or anything like that where someone gave me this exact formula in that way. Some exact formula to have the Spirit fall on me or have something like that happen. It sounds very odd to me, and it sounds a lot like witchcraft to me. Because it doesn't sound like God's word. Right? It doesn't sound like God's word.
He was going to do something for us. The next thing was to take the Bible and read the first four chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. To tell you how ignorant I was of the scripture, I had no idea where to find the Acts of the Apostles. I figured it was the New Testament.
Wow, okay, so here's a lady that claims that she has the Holy Ghost and she doesn't even know where Acts is.
Because I knew the apostles were in the time of Jesus.
The students opened each session of the retreat with a hymn, Veni Creator Spiritus, Come Holy Spirit. The same hymn Pope Leo invoked over the 20th century. One of the speakers taught from Jesus' words in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
The word for power is the same Greek word where we in English would get the word dynamite. And he likened the coming of the Holy Spirit to dynamite. And that struck me extremely deeply, because although I've been raised a good Catholic boy and I was with the Lord, you know, he hadn't abandoned me at all, and I knew that that's where I belonged and where I was. But I don't think I could have used the word dynamite as an adjective to describe my spiritual life.
Well, I couldn't describe any Catholic's life like dynamite.
That point.
David joined his small group session and asked a question. Where is the dynamite? He later recorded in his notes his desire to hear someone speak in tongues.
And then I put a dash, and I put me with an exclamation point.
David went off by himself to reflect on the teaching.
When I opened the door and walked into the chapel, the presence of God was so powerful I could hardly move. The only way I could say it is I was lost in Christ and happy to be so. And I completely...
So this is Christ to them.
I forgot about all my pushing to say, where's the dynamite? Where's the dynamite? And that's exactly what it felt like. It felt like little explosions in my body.
Why does it matter what it feels like? It felt like little explosions in my body. Maybe it was gas.
We're going off as part of this whole experience. I don't even know how to describe it beyond that. I start opening my mouth to thank God for what he had done, and I start praying in another language.
Later, Patty joined David in the chapel.
I began...
Oh, I like this part. This is like my favorite part right here.
God for what he had done, and I start praying in another language.
Later...
So, do you not think that... Do you not think the 700 Club just did this on purpose? Huh? Do you... Look... Look, do you think they did that on purpose? Right? They flashed this picture right here? Why?
Patty joined David in the chapel.
I began to tremble. I remember thinking, but God is here, and he's holy, and I'm not holy. And so just kneeling there in the quiet of my heart, I said, Father, I give my life to you. Whatever you ask, I accept it. I was lying there prostrate, and I felt immersed in the love of God. I felt like I was swimming in the mercy of God. I remember thinking, just saying to him, stay, stay, stay.
Other students were also...
It reminds me of Benny Hinn the other day. Benny Hinn has this video, Benny Hinn's family gets anointing. Betty Hinn's family gets the anointing of their lives. On the next, Benny Hinn Live. So they're standing there, oh, sing it softly, and he's hitting people in the head. Remember, he repented? Yeah. Yeah, he repented as much as Kanye West.
So drawn into the chapel.
Some people were laughing for joy. Others were weeping for joy. Some said they felt like they wanted to praise God.
By the way, this is going to make more sense when you see the next video, okay? There's another video on the Charismatic Renewal that you're going to see. It's going to make more sense because they're going to get into a little more specifics, okay?
But they didn't know if it was going to come out in English. And anyway, we were there and just in awe, of the sovereign God.
Everything changed at that point. Now, I didn't spot it all right away. But, I mean, everything was different as it turned after this happened to me.
The small gathering of Duquesne students who walked away from that retreat center say they were never the same. But what they didn't know at the time was that their life-changing experience was meant to be shared. And it was just the beginning.
It was just the beginning. Oops. Actually, I think that's this video. It is. This is a better copy of it, looks like. Anyway, this is the one we'll watch next. But not the second. We're going to do some reading now. All right? All right, here we go. So these are comments that are made by those that are in the Charismatic movement, Catholic movement, that they're saying they're never going to come out. Okay? Okay, at Duquesne was the increased devotion to the Eucharist that had resulted from them. The same was quickly verified at Notre Dame and has been confirmed by subsequent history. Nearly all those who take part in the prayer meetings attend Mass daily, or at least frequently. What is more, many have commented on how much more meaningful the Mass has become for them. One student remarked that he had come to love the long list of little-known saints in the old Roman canon because the Eucharist meant so much to him that he was glad to summon all the angels and saints of heaven to join him in giving thanks for it. Do you see that? What he said was the spirit that he received led him to love the Mass. Now, I want you to think about that. Does the Holy Ghost want you to love the Mass? The sacrifice of Christ, a continual, perpetual death of Christ? What does the Bible say about that? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world? What's my point? They have a Christ that must perpetually be sacrificed in the flesh. We have one that came in the flesh once. Right? All right, here we go. Once is a... let's see. Who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. Look at this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once and for all. I like that song. Right? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Why did he do that? Well, because if they didn't let him, he'd kill them all anyway. He'd just take the arm of the military-industrial complex and try to give them liberty and freedom. What do you mean, preacher? Oh, he'd take the military and give them some democracy. Better shut up or you're going to get some democracy. Don't believe me? Watch. Anybody that defies that Pope, that military-industrial complex, comes up and they get a little democracy thrown at them. You want some liberty? Let me give you a little bit of liberty. Oh, man. That's the way it goes. No, of course not. Really? Well, why does every president go over there and kiss the pinky finger? Tell me. Recognizing what? The temporal power of the Pope. You're a world leader bowing the knee and kissing his finger. What is that? Temporal power. I mean, I don't see him going up to any other pastor and kissing their hand. We're commanded to come out of her. Be not a partaker of her evil deeds, that you receive not of her plagues. Rome's damnable doctrine of infant baptism should not only be separated from, but it should be rebuked. And there's another thing. None of you ought to be attending any services where somebody is having their babies baptized. You are bastardizing the faith when you do. Don't do that. Too sharp a speech? Good. Not as sharp as landed in hell. Don't, you going there is putting your stamp of approval on what they're doing.
Exactly right. Amen.
That you and I recognize that religious ceremony. Yeah, I recognize it as Antichrist.
Amen.
Because infant baptism is the badge of the whore. It is Antichrist. It is not biblical faith. And it is certainly not biblical baptism. You might as well mark them for hell while you're at it. How many people have we run across on the streets that say they got baptized when they were babies and they're Christians? Thousands of confused people. But preacher, there's nothing to get excited about. Why make such a big deal about everything? Just calm down. Maybe you had too much coffee. We should stand opposed to them. And by the way, that whole godmother, godfather thing they do and all that weird stuff, don't be a part of any of that nonsense either. Be separated from that. Separate from that stuff. Under no uncertain circumstances, explain them, you will not be a part of any of that. It is not biblical. That means you have to upset your mother, your father, your sister, your cousin, the dog catcher, the postman. So be it. Yeah, who is my mother, my father? That's right. We should never partake of their communion at their funerals either. I remember one time I first got saved and I went to this funeral. And the guy was up there. And he was the priest with his spooky outfit like the guy has down there. And he was standing there and he goes, "Well, if you want a blessing, what was it? I think you crossed like this if you wanted one or something. Is that how it was? You cross like this?" Brother John, you know, quit lying. I'm just kidding. You're just there last week. That's why you were here last week. I'm just kidding. Is it this one? Is you cross if you want one? And if you don't, you put your arms down or something and he'll just give you a blessing. And you know how he gives you a blessing? He takes this stuff that smells like opium. That reminds me of stuff I used to smoke when I was lost. And he just like goes, and this is this blessing that he does. He has a little ding-dong bell he does, and he's ding-dong. And he does this. And the other, they're crossing their arms, and they're sticking the little cookie god in their mouth. And that's what they do. And, I mean, I was standing in the back at this funeral, and they were like, "Okay, if you want to come forward." And I looked around, and I was like, whoa. And then they were going forward, and I watched them. I was like, that guy ain't touching me. I was newly saved. I was like, he ain't touching me with nothing. And you ain't putting no blessing on me. You're going to put a hex on me is what you're going to do. You stay away from me, you devil. I stayed in the back, man. I was like, I ain't going over there. I ain't walk up in that line either. Weirdo, creep. That's not very nice. I know, I wouldn't plan on being nice. I got a cold, I'm kind of cranky right now, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 20. We don't accept their communion or their baptisms, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What's that mean? Well, quickly, this is what it means. It means when they take that cup and they do what's called transubstantiation, all right, it's witchcraft. Okay? Don't pull any punches. That's exactly what it is. Go watch a witch in their ceremonies. They do the exact same thing. Everything in their circle, everything that they're doing is the same thing witches do. Anyway, so they take this and they say that turns that into the blood of Christ. The literal blood of Christ. And that cookie wafer God is literally Christ. And don't spill Christ. They used to make sure they didn't drop anything on the floor, right? Because if they did, they'd be dropping Jesus. What is that? Well, that'd be what I would call like an enchanted object, is what they're saying. They're trapping a spirit inside of there in their own mind. They probably are trapping devils inside of there. And then they drink it. A few months ago, there was somebody that the Satanists stole the cookie. And they were going to do a black mass, and the priest was mad. I was like, why? He's just doing what you do. He's just doing it openly and calling it what it really is. Satanistic. You bunch of... Yeah, where does he go after you eat him? That's right. Bunch of Luciferian devils. It is. It is nasty. By the way, the reason why we cannot accept their communion is because either they are right or we are. One of the two is right. Which one is it? See, there's got to be a right and there's got to be a wrong. And biblical separation, institutional or ecclesiastical separation says, you know what? We know you're wrong and we're standing against you. Amen! Because after all, it's the table of devils. Either the Roman papacy is right, or we are who follow the blessed King James Bible. By the way, they hate that Reformation era Bible. You know that, don't you? They absolutely hate that King James Bible. We're going to talk about that right now, and I'm going to show you how much they hate that King James Bible. I'm going to give you some examples of it and some things that they said. And this is, I'm going to have to read fast here. Because Nate's getting hungry, so I gotta get moving here. I just seen the look on his face. What's that? Not just Nate, Lee's getting hungry too. Well, Lee's been gone for a few weeks, so I think I'll go a little longer today. A little longer. Right, Brother Paul? That's only fair, isn't it, since he's been out? That's right. We got equal pay, we got equal time, okay? That's how that works. All right, I want to read you something that Sam Gipp wrote on Rome in the King James Bible. This is very good. He said, keep the people ignorant by controlling access to the Bible is one plan that Rome has. Number two, counter God's Bible with one of their own, which they did. Did you know that all Bible translations are not equal? Did you know that? Could you imagine that there could be a dirty, rotten mother of all harlots that could produce texts that would be corrupted, that would lead you away from Jesus Christ, or that would have error in them purposely to deceive you? Not Rome. They wouldn't do that. Ah, but yes, they would. And they do. And they have. Access to the Bible is controlled in two ways. First, the common man is persuaded that he cannot understand the scriptures and must subject himself to the authority of his priest and his private interpretation. Where this method can't be used, such as with non-Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church seeks to establish itself as a controlling factor in the government, preferably the starter religion, and then physically confiscates all copies of the Bible and destroys them. Objectors are killed. That doesn't happen. This pattern has been followed by the Roman Catholic Church for centuries with great success. The second method to eliminate the Bible is to replace it with one of Roman Catholic making. These then are used to fill in any gap left by the confiscation of the true Bible. In history, this has been done several times. When the Roman Catholic Church saw the popularity and the threat of the old Latin Bible called the Vulgate, from the Latin vulgar, meaning common, of 150 AD, they had their own Latin Bible translated from manuscripts, which had been corrupted in Alexandria, Egypt. Well, how's that? You mean they would name it the same thing? Yeah, but that trick's been tried before. Go read the lineages in Genesis. Read two of the lineages. The names are almost exactly the same. They're different people. Listen to this anyway. Latin Bible translated from manuscripts, which has been corrupted in Alexandria, Egypt. This work was foisted upon a reluctant Roman Catholic scholar by the name of Jerome, and upon the publication in 380 AD, was promptly and shamelessly entitled The Vulgate. This worthless book sat unused for 800 years until the Roman Catholic Church eliminated the competition by burning all the original good Vulgates along with their owners. You mean they burnt the Bible and the people? Yeah. This, of course, ushered in the Dark Ages, a time of unsurpassed power for the Roman Catholic Church. To this day, most people, upon hearing a claim for the Latin Vulgate, the good one, 150 AD, erroneously attribute it to the usurping Roman Catholic Vulgate of 380 AD. See, just because it's called the Vulgate, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. But that's Rome. Most New English translations available today are from these same corrupt Roman Catholic manuscripts. In the hands of the common man, these Bibles do nothing. They are perfectly safe to the powers that be. King James, whether he knew it or not, gave the common man back his most valued possession, the true Bible in English. The Roman Catholic Church had translated its own English Bible in 1582 in Reims, France. It was worthless. King James and the translating committee may have never expected their new translation to go any farther than the shores of England, but God and the common man saw fit to carry it around the globe. Today, the common man is in grave danger of having his perfect Bible stolen from him again. This is being accomplished by two methods. Now listen! First, an attempt is being made and has been underway for almost 100 years to physically replace the King James Bible with Bibles translated from corrupt Roman Catholic manuscripts. These books are powerless and worthless, perfect for the job. Sadly, the King James is being attacked by many saved fundamental teachers and preachers who really may be well-intentioned, but who do enjoy the feeling of authority, the Roman Catholic Pope-like authority and power that being able to correct the Bible brings them. This all-important transition is taking place in both churches and Bible colleges. The second area of conquest is the very brain of the common man. It is carried out into two phases. The first is a suppressive phase, in which the victim is bombarded with so much anti-King James propaganda that he is spiritually suppressed from mentally accepting the true perfect Bible. This method robs his brain of the Bible, even though his hands may possess it. In other words, his Bible has been stolen from his brain, but not taken from him physically, yet. The second phase is the brainwashing phase. This is carried out by preachers, teachers, and especially Christian media. Christian radio stations have almost universally desisted from using the King James Bible. They have Bible readings, daily memory verses, and even read the Christmas story in Luke 2 from any Bible but the King James. This robs the subconscious mind of the true Bible. For you see, many Bible-rejecting preachers, upon trying to preach from a new version, are confronted by some unlearned and ignorant church member who, though unable to argue down the pastor's sales pitch concerning the new translation, retorts with, "But that just doesn't sound like the Bible." By constantly hearing other versions read over the radio, TV, or in Christian schools, the younger generation of Christians will never have the benefit of subconsciously knowing what the Bible sounds like. So we see the real enemy of the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic totalitarian spirit found among some fundamentalists is not just the Bible. It is the Bible in the hand and heart of the common man. The same person that the devil hates and hopes to fill hell with. Has your Bible been stolen from your hands? What about your brain? I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't think the devil would put would you trust Rome to translate your Bible? Let me ask you that. Would you want to use their corrupt text that they use that were not used in the churches for centuries, but they were somehow hidden, which we're going to get to. Things that are different are not the same. Right, Brother Paul? Modern perversions based on the corrupt text. I want to read you something James Melton said in his research. The modern translations are based on the work of two 19th century Greek scholars from England, B.F. Westcott and F.G.A. Hort. Westcott and Hort, who were deeply involved in the occult. By the way, that's proven. We're going to deal with this on the radio, too. We're going to deal with these guys on the radio, the occultic behavior of these two. Westcott and Hort, who were deeply involved in the occult, hated the Textus Receptus Greek text from which the King James Bible was translated, so they conjured up their own Greek text. This Westcott and Hort Greek text was based primarily on two very corrupt 4th century Roman Catholic manuscripts.
All right.
Codex Vaticanus.
Testing, one, two, testing.
Described in the Pope's library in 1481. That's what I
testing
want.
Testing, one, two, I don't know if you can hear.
And Sinaiticus, discovered in 1859 in the trash can at St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai.
See if it's coming in at all.
So it was hidden, huh, in a trash can? That's where the Word of God was? No, the Word of God was in the churches because they were using it. But Rome had to do something to counteract the Reformation. You understand? That's
all right,
what it was
good.
About.
So we got the audio
the
back on.
Perversions
working
are
on
a Counter-Reformation so, Act.
I'll pause that video there. Luke's been working on it, and I guess there's going to be like a 2 minute, maybe minute and a half in this video where people can't hear anything. That's too bad. I don't know if there. I can edit that in editing and try to fix that before I put that over on sermon audio, or we can leave a note on it. To let people know that that's where we're at, anyway, with everything. Thanks for hanging in there. And sorry about that, but at least you got the video there. And we can play the desktop audio still, which is good. And that made it so you could continue to hear things as we go along here, which is good. So, yeah, Luke's got a team viewer on it, and he can go into the computer from his office where he's at, and he can take over it and do what he needs to get done. So I'm glad you can hear. Okay, and I'll keep going here. I was in the scriptures is where I was at before I was so rudely interrupted by my microphone. But the righteousness which is of faith, I don't know what you guys heard last, but I guess you saw... I guess you saw the scriptures that I was using before. I'm hoping, anyway, that you did. And that you saw the ones I highlighted, even if you couldn't hear me, I guess. But anyway, so we're dealing with the proper spirit and what God's spirit leads to. God's Spirit does not lead you into the Eucharist. It leads you away from the Eucharist. All right? And that ought to be a given for anybody to understand. It should be. But anyway, so he said that he felt powerfully drawn toward the tabernacle containing the consecrated host or the wafer that, according to Catholic dogma, is actually Christ, by a force that seemed almost physical. The presence of Christ on the altar seemed to dominate the entire chapel and draw everything toward itself. He spent an hour or more in wondering adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. Nothing of this sort has ever happened to him before. Edward O'Connor, the Pentecostal Movement of the Catholic Church, Notre Dame, Ave Maria Press, 1971. Right? Unanimously, people report a greater appreciation of the sacraments, especially the Mass, as meaningful encounters with Christ, the real presence in the Mass, and the role of Mary. John V. McHale, The Furrow, May 1973. So they're saying it brings them into a closer walk with the Mass, a closer relationship with the Mass and the host, which they're saying is Jesus. I want you to understand that Rome redefines the terms. They use the same words, but they redefine them. And you got to be careful about that. These people want to find common grounds with heretics, with Rome, the mother of all harlots, the murderer of the brethren. So this spirit that they received, look at this. I want to show you something here. It says here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Right? See, there's another one I want to read to you. Here it is, right here. Now look at this. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He's speaking sarcastically here. You might well bear with him. I mean, you don't want to hear from me, but you'll hear from him. Right? Here's another one. Let's see. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's see. There's another one. Oh. Spirit. Here it is. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. Right? By the spirit he hath given us. Look at this one. 1 John 3:24. Or not 3:24. Yeah, 1 John. Am I on that? Let's see. There we go. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Right? By the Spirit he hath given us. Think about that. God gave us his spirit, and there's identification marks. There's identification marks to that spirit, that we have that spirit. Because the spirit and the word go together. They do not go opposite to each other. So sometimes my feelings, go against God's word. And that's why I have to try them to make sure that it's not Satan trying to afflict me through my feelings or trick me through my feelings, but I trust in what God's word says. Right? These people are following religious experiences. They are chasing them down. They are chasing down religious experiences. Not the Word of God. And you and I have to be careful that we follow the Bible, not our feelings. When they turn on us. Because they will turn on us. All right, another one says this. Anyone who has become a genuine charismatic, to my knowledge, has become a better Catholic. Cardinal Manning of Los Angeles, quoted by priest Finbar Devine. Charismatic Renewal for Catholics, 1976, page 48. He goes on to say, another one goes on to say in Charismania, or Charisma News, what we were experiencing was very Catholic. In addition to all the new elements, we were awakened to the richness of the Mass, the sacraments, and the new understanding of the place of Mary and the saints. What new understanding? What place does Mary have? None. In my faith. Mary has no place in my faith. None. Neither do the saints. They have no place in my faith. Catholic charismatics are placing more emphasis on the church identity and heritage than ever before. Wherever I go, Catholic charismatics are rediscovering the meaning of traditional Catholic beliefs and practices, including the sacraments, the rosary, the Virgin Mary, and the saints. For years, I've been telling Pentecostals that the Catholic Church was de-emphasizing devotion to Mary. Now I hear it's all coming back, with the charismatics leading the way. Nick Kavnar, why are Catholic charismatics getting so Catholic? Charisma, April 1985. Kanvar was the executive director of the Catholic publication New Covenant. Also very strikingly, they have found themselves drawn more deeply into their Catholic faith and practice. The Mass and the sacraments have become more meaningful and fruitful. Quite simply, they have become more Catholic. Derek Lance, The Dilemma of Being a Catholic Charismatic. Caris Center USA Newsletter, March 8 through April 1990. Lance is a Catholic priest of Northampton, England. See? Start to make sense to you? Since I've had this charismatic experience, my allegiance to the Holy Father as the Vicar of Christ in the world has been heightened and strengthened. My appreciation for Mary as the co-redemptress and mediatrix of my salvation has been assured. My appreciation of the Mass and the sacrifice of Christ has now been heightened. Cardinal Joseph Sunens, quoted in Michael McCoskey's Charismatic Ecumenicism, The Road to Rome. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Association published a booklet entitled Roman Catholics and the Baptism of the Holy Spirit, featuring testimonies of priests, nuns, and laity of how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The result is they have attended Mass more regularly, are more devoted Catholics, and appreciate the liturgy. Or what I call the liturgy. The liturgy. Roman Catholic Rituals. The Catholic Gospel, Volume 14. Light of Life was India's most influential evangelical magazine in the 70s and 80s. When the renewed Catholics were asked if their views of Mary had changed, they responded as follows. Nothing has happened to the Great Mother of God. She still remains Queen of Heaven and Earth, respected, loved, and venerated. But we have a deeper understanding of her position in regard to God and to us. By 2002, there were an estimated 119 million charismatics. Well, let's see it in Roman Catholic churches in 230 countries. Let's see. All right. So what spirit did they receive? The one of the Queen of Heaven. Five times in your Bible. That number five stands for death. This is the spirit they received. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. verse 17 of Jeremiah 44. This is the spirit they received from your King James Bible. This is what it says. This is what it says. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense out of the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes and our cities of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And we burned it and... When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make our cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings unto her without our men? We will certainly do what goeth forth out of our mouths, what we're comfortable with. We will do what we feel. Because things went good. I like the feeling, they're saying. I like the feeling of the Queen of Heaven. Right? I like the feeling, they say, of the Queen of Heaven. I like the way she makes me feel. I like the way that spirit makes me feel. You catching me? Because that's what they're saying. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any of man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine till there be an end of them. Right? That's what it is. That's their spirit. Now, here's what we're going to watch. This is the real history of this movement. Then we'll read the rest of this. Here we go.
After his death and resurrection, when it was time for Jesus to ascend to heaven, he told his followers to wait for the promise of the Father. With the coming of...
Right. He did tell them that. And they did. And Pentecost happened, and we were never told to do that again.
Of the Holy Spirit, the lives of individuals were changed. The community itself was transformed. The church was born. At the beginning of the Second Vatican Council, Pope John XXIII led the church in praying for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Renew your wonders in this our day, as by a new Pentecost. A few years later, seemingly as a result of John XXIII's prayer for renewal, a significant event took place that would forever change the lives of millions of Catholics and the church itself. On a weekend retreat, these Catholic students prayed that, in some way, they too might discover a renewed sense of Pentecost in their lives.
I prayed a prayer of complete surrender to the Father, saying, Father, I place my life in your hands, and I desire to follow Jesus, your Son, whatever that means. If it means to suffer, I accept that. Only teach me to love with his love. As I prayed that prayer kneeling, I found myself in the next few moments prostrate, overwhelmed with the sense of God's personal love for me. In the next hour, God sovereignly drew all the students at that retreat house up into the chapel where we knelt before Jesus.
They prayed.
Wait, how did they kneel before Jesus? They're talking about the host. They're talking about an image. They're not talking about Christ in the Bible.
The Veni Creator Spiritus, the very same hymn sung by Pope Leo XIII on January 1st, 1901, asking for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the whole church. Other students, and even their teachers, began to join them, praying that they too might experience this fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they did. The charismatic renewal continued to spread at an amazing rate throughout the world.
Our God reigns, up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks.
Those who prayed for the experience that came to be known as baptism in the Spirit had experiences similar to all the others. A new depth of prayer, love for the Scriptures, a devotion to the Eucharist, a heart for...
A devotion to the Eucharist? Don't see that one in the Bible, though.
Evangelization, a call to conversion, and a life of holiness. Many vocations to the priesthood, diaconate, and religious life. Concern for the needy. The formation of deeper relationships and even lay communities. Experiencing various spiritual gifts or charisms. Healing. Music.
The Holy Spirit of God.
This charismatic renewal has indeed been a source of personal renewal. Or charisms. Healing. Music.
The Holy Spirit.
What is on that guy's shirt?
Experiencing various spiritual gifts or charisms. Healing. Music.
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, it looks like Mary, actually.
This charismatic renewal has indeed been a source of personal renewal for individuals and an impetus for renewal within the church itself.
I began to experience a tremendous joy in my priesthood. I began to have a great compassion for people.
I discovered through the charismatic renewal, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something deeper than that which I'd had previously. And that deeper thing was a new relationship with Jesus Christ. That changed my life.
He is very much alive in us. And he wants to talk to us. And he wants to communicate with us. And not only that, he gave us so many gifts through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he is asking...
One of those gifts would be marriage. That, you know, you can be married and not be a pedophile.
Us to use these gifts, and to use these gifts to be like him, to continue his work. Now, once you know who you are, therefore you can talk about it with passion. You talk about it with enthusiasm, which literally means entheou, which means to be in God.
What was happening among Catholics that got the attention of Cardinal Leon Joseph Sunens, a key architect of the Second Vatican Council. On Pentecost Sunday in 1975, Cardinal Sunens and 10,000 individuals who had this charismatic experience met with Pope Paul VI.
We are pleased to see signs of this renewal. This is a day of joy, but also a day of resolve and determination to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to proclaim in the Christian authenticity that Jesus is Lord.
Man, he looks like a mobster.
Long life for the charismatics.
Amen! Amen!
Long life for charismatics, but death to all Protestants, and death to all Baptists. He is such a stinking fake. What a liar.
people may experience the priceless dignity that is theirs in Christ. I ask you and all the members of the Charismatic Renewal to continue to cry aloud to the world with me. Open the doors to the Redeemer.
Do you see that creepy chair? Look at the creepy chair. Look at what's sitting behind him.
With me. Open the doors to the Redeemer.
He's talking about Satan.
Thanks to the charismatic movement, many Christians, men and women, youth and adults, have rediscovered Pentecost as a living and present reality in their daily life. I desire that the spirituality of Pentecost be spread in the church.
International Catholic Charismatic Renewal Services. ECRIS was approved by the Holy See as a private association of the faithful with a juridical personality. It operates under the direction of the Pontifical Council for the Laity. Its purpose is threefold. Promote the central goals of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal all over the world. Promote unity among the varied realities and expressions of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And establish dialogue and cordial relationships with other ecclesial movements and communities within the Catholic Church and with other ecclesial communions and Christian churches. In 1998, ECRIS, with other lay movements, helped the Pontifical Council for the Laity organize an international gathering of lay movements. Over 300,000 people gathered.
Today, I would like to cry out to all of you gathered here in St. Peter's Square and to all Christians. Open yourselves docilely to the gifts of the Spirit.
He wants you to open yourselves, all right, to that other spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, not the one that's led by that King, that leads you by that King James Bible. No, he wants you to open yourself up to spirits.
Accept gratefully and obediently the charisms which the Spirit never ceases to bestow on us. Do not forget that every charism is given for the common good, that is, for the benefit of the whole Church.
Though
the past century was...
In comes the evil emperor.
Though the past century was marked by some of the saddest pages of history, it was at the same time studded with wonderful testimonies of spiritual and charismatic revival, all areas of human life and activity. It is my firm hope that the Holy Spirit will find more and more fruitful welcome in the hearts of believers, so that the culture of Pentecost, so necessary in our time, can spread.
Since 1967, over 120 million Catholics in over 220 countries in the world have experienced this refreshment of the Holy Spirit. The promise Christ gave to his followers, the experience of Pentecost, the lineage of 2,000 years, the open window of Vatican II in the 1960s, are all a part of what the Catholic Charismatic Renewal is today. Like all those who have gone before, the men and women of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal today continue to pray, "Come, O Creator Blessed."
Wow. Well, there you go. They systematically tell you exactly what they're out after and what they're doing. We're going to finish up here today. maybe here. Might not. But, yeah, we're going to get into that, dude. Let's see here. A man by the name of Mr. Pentecost, David Duplessis. David Duplessis, known as Mr. Pentecost, was another key player in the movement to bring Roman Catholics and mainline and very liberal Protestant denominations into the Pentecostal experience. He claimed that God showed him that he was not a judge to anyone who named the name of Christ. Duplessis' parents came under the influence of Pentecostal missionaries out of John Dowie, Zion City. So we talked about that cult. They were put out of the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa when they accepted the heretical doctrines of the latter rain miracle, revival, healing, and the atonement, and spirit baptism with evidence of tongues. Duplessis' father became a part-time Pentecostal preacher and refused to allow his family to take medicine or visit doctors. He even refused veterinary care for his livestock and was briefly jailed for causing the needless death of sick cattle. David Duplessis claimed that he had a Pentecostal spirit baptism between baptism experience in 1918 and in 1930 he was ordained as a Pentecostal preacher. 6 years later, Pentecostal evangelist Smith Wigglesworth prophesied over Duplessis that he would be one of God's instruments in a coming worldwide ecumenical revival. Right? By the 1950s, David Duplessis became immersed in the task of ecumenism. He preached that God was pouring out latter rain power preceding Christ's return and that it would create unity. He traveled widely visiting the leaders of the mainline liberal denominations. He became friends with the modernistic leaders of the world, council churches, and participated in the Second Assembly of the WCC in 1954 and in the Third Assembly in 1961. He was invited to the Vatican to speak personally with Pope John the 23rd, and was the only Pentecostal invited to attend the Roman Catholic Second Vatican Council of the 1960s. He co-chaired with the Catholic priest Killian McDonnell the first 10 sessions of a formal Pentecostal Roman Catholic dialogue between 72 and 82. Duplessis thought he was being led by the Lord in these endeavors because of the prophecies he had received and because of the various mystical experiences. So you see, here's what happens. They have these mystical experiences, right? And when they have these mystical experiences, they automatically think they're from God, right? They automatically think they're from God. And they attribute that to God, and if it leads it away from the Bible, they don't really care because they're not grounded in the Scriptures. So if it leads them away from the Bible, they're not worried about it. They just like the feeling of it. They just follow it. Well, it's supernatural. It must be from God. In his autobiography, he testified that his heart broke and he literally wept during the Catholic Mass during a session of the Second Vatican Council. By this means, Duplessis says he was purged from suspicion about Catholic doctrine and thereafter he could readily accept Catholic priests as brothers in Christ without any judgmentalism. That is a very deceived man. Very deceived man. We're talking devils the size of giants. I mean legions of devils. When he met with 24 modernistic ecumenical leaders in 1956, Duplessis said he felt a warm glow come over me, and his attitude by judging doctrine melted away. I felt such love and compassion for those ecclesiastical leaders that I would rather have died for them than pass sentence upon them. He contrasted this with the old days when he would have denounced their false theology. So what he's saying is I've evolved, and I no longer have to judge doctrine. I don't have to judge doctrine anymore. I can just judge with my feelings. And as long as I feel that way, then I'm okay. I don't have to judge their doctrine. It's okay if they have bad doctrine. Duplessis attended the Congress on the Charismatic Renewal in the Roman Catholic Church in 1975. Some 20,000 charismatics gathered at the Vatican were blessed by Pope Paul VI. Duplessis describes his ecstasy. So let me see if I can find a picture of this guy for you. David Duplessis. Here he is. This is him right here. A man called Mr. Pentecost. That's him. There he is casting out demons. Right? Merging with Rome.
Some of you would want to know, I suppose, the devil. Signs shall follow, they seem to cast out devils.
Okay, it's not a video, it's just an audio. Let's see here. So this guy, what is he doing? Oh, he's connected with all these heretics. And he's going to merge them all back to Rome. Right? Pope Paul stepped on his... Now, this is how he describes with ecstasy. Pope Paul stepped to his throne during the celebration of the Eucharist. There was singing in the Spirit, gently, tenderly, reverentially, absolutely fitting. All of us had prayed for a Pentecostal miracle to take place, but no one had expected such a rich and positive manifestation of a new Pentecost. I perceived that night that the three trends were at work in the Pentecostal movement in general. There were the classic Pentecostals, the Neo-Pentecostals, and the Catholic Pentecostals. And more those trends were converging in cooperation and fellowship and regard for one another. Glory, I said aloud into the darkness, addressing myself. David, you are now a real ecumeniac. That's right, I said back to myself. I'll accept nothing less than full ecumenicity. The whole family of nations. That's what he said. DuPercy, okay. As a young man, DuPercy was already being prepared for the deception he experienced in the ecumenical movement. He claimed that he got his guidance from God in direct revelation and also through tongues. In his autobiography, he said that in his youth, God showed him that tongue speaking was a means for determining the divine will. The light clicked on. I was speaking to God in tongues, he said, and he was speaking back to me in my mind. I began to find beautiful revelation that way. Praying in tongues proved to be a wonderful step in working my way out of such an impasse in not being able to discern God's will. I would merely pray in tongues, and if the idea held firm, then I knew it was real. Wow. So not the Bible, not God's word, but his feelings and his experiences. This testimony reflects the deep and frightful spiritual ignorance that caused DuPercy to be led from deception to deception throughout his life by trusting a mindless mystical experience rather than the scriptures. The Pentecostal movement has been characterized by this confusion and deception throughout its history. Romans 12, 1 and 2 expressly teaches how to know the perfect will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Knowing the will of God requires submission to God, says David Cloud, separation from the evil things of the world, and transformation of the life through the renewing of the mind. Note that the mind is not described as inactive, but as active. God does not bypass the intellect when he leads his people. He leads them through the renewing of their minds so that they learn to think properly according to God's word and to make good decisions based on his right scriptural thinking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because of his radical ecumenical activities, DuPercis lost his ministerial credentials from the Assemblies of God in 1962, though he remained a member in good standing in the First Assembly of God of Oakland, California. By the 80s, DuPercy's denominational credentials were restored after he appeared with a committee composed of Thomas Zimmerman and the Assemblies of God Executive Presbytery. Rome had not changed during those two decades, but the old-line Pentecostals certainly had. The acceptance of David du Plessis and his radical ecumenicism was a dramatic change for the Assemblies of God and reflected the growing influence of the charismatic movement upon the old-line Pentecostal denominations. So then the movement moved on to Kansas City, 1977. Now, we're not going to get into Mike Bickle and those guys. We're going to get into them later. But this is dealing with a massive charismatic conference was held in KC in July of 77. Classic Pentecostals, Protestant charismatics, and Catholic charismatics were all on hand. Of the 50,000 in attendance, 45% were Roman Catholic. 45%. So 20,000 people were Roman Catholic. Kevin Rannigan, a Roman Catholic, brought the opening address declaring that the streams of Christianity are coming together. Rannigan said, God has dug some canals between the streams. Tonight they are coming together and they flow from the stadium, and this conference will burst upon the nation as we go forth a newly united people. In a show of ecumenical unity, Catholic Cardinal Joseph Sunens stood together with Assemblies of God General Superintendent Thomas Zimmerman, J.O. Patterson and Church of God in Christ, and Anglican Archbishop Bill Burnett. Other Catholic speakers included Bishop Charles Helmsing, Ralph Martin, and priest Michael Scanlon. Supposed prophecies delivered at the Kansas City conference were as followed. I'm going to restore my people and reunite them. I want to make a new brotherhood among you. And the Lord says to you, stand in the unity with one another and let nothing tear you apart. Right? Experiences such as these encourage ecumenicists to continue in their endeavors, but those who are grounded in the truth are not deceived by those messages. Michael Harper wrote this, I must confess to a deep longing to see these sisters reconciled to each other, to see them openly united in Christ and the Spirit, learning from each other and humbly listening to each other. Oh, what an enrichment it has been to meet with Catholics and to be introduced to some of the treasure stores of Catholic life. The Virgin Mary has come alive, and I feel I know her now in the same way as my evangelical heritage helped me to know St. Paul. What a bunch of nonsense. The charismatic movement is more ecumenical than the evangelical world. What basically unites charismatic is not doctrine, but experience. Right? And there was another meeting in New Orleans that went down. I think we'll stop there for now, though. And, you know, we may pick it up. I don't think a lot of major things happened there, but I can pick it up on the next broadcast that we cover that. But that gives you all an idea of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, where it came from, what it is exactly, and how all those roads lead back to Babylon. All of them lead back to Babylon, back to Rome. Right? So, good understanding of those things help us to better understand the roadmap, right? The roadmap that they're following. It's exactly true. This is what they're following. They're all going back to Mama. So, we learn that today, especially. We can see it, you know, and interact with it and understand it better. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Hope you all have a good night tonight, and you know that you all seek the Lord's face. You know that you're in church and faithful to God. If you can be in a local New Testament church tonight, I'll be back in the Book of Acts preaching. To the members of Old Pass Baptist Church, I'll be preaching. I think this one got garbled here.
Those type of things. However, what?
Well, if they were able to fix that audio or not on this one.
What I have found is that people.
Whoa, that is creepy. Nope, that didn't get fixed. Yeah, the audio broke down on that. Anyway, so we're trying to fix all that audio. I'm going to have to externally record next time just to make sure that nothing happens. I'll do that for sure next time for my sermon. But anyway, there'll be other... Then Acts will go on tonight sometime and or tomorrow or whenever Luke puts it on, maybe tonight. But you pray for us, pray for our needs, pray for our health. We got a lot of sick folks in church, and pray for my throat to hold out good and that I get that rest I need there. And yeah, October's about ready to get real busy. So you pray for us as we focus on the Lord and focus on all the things that we have to do here, that we get to do. I don't dread it. I enjoy it. But you pray for us that the Lord would bless our steps and meet our needs. New tract we just came out with for outside the football games. So that it's a pretty good one. And looking forward to that one for sure. See if I can find you a picture of it. Let's see. Maybe I can find you a picture of the cover. Here it is. Here it is. This is for outside of the football games. The ruling on the field stands, it's called. It's for football. And this is one that we'll hand out outside all the games, and it deals with, you know, the game kind of the cover deals with the game of football, the rules to it, and then we get into preaching against it. So, or not against football, but we get into preaching the gospel. We don't preach against football in tracts and things like that because it's not very profitable. I preach to Christians that they should not be consumed with sports idolatry. But to lost people, that will do no real good, really, to deal with that. They won't understand it at all. Their greatest need of the hour is they're a sinner, and they're guilty before God, and they need to be saved by the grace of God and have their sins forgiven. I'm very grateful for your prayers. Please keep praying, and keep praying for me, and keep praying for my family, and pray for everybody to feel better, and you know, that the Lord will be honored and glorified by everything. And one more broadcast this week here, probably tomorrow, Lord willing, if I get enough time for everything. You know, I should be on okay tomorrow. I get everything done, decent and in order. Yeah. So, you pray for us that'll happen, and I'm going to go do some working out. I couldn't go outside and walk today, my 3 miles I normally do, 3.5 miles, because the rain, and I didn't want to breathe that wet stuff in. It probably wouldn't be that good, so tried to stay away from that. So anyway, I'll go run on the elliptical, though, inside, and get some sweat going and sweat out some of this. And I drink tons of water and all that kind of good stuff, so we'll keep doing that and all that good stuff. So, but we should follow it up here with another one. I don't know what I'm going to do exactly tomorrow, but I might bring you something on Disney tomorrow. I might deal with Disney tomorrow, but we'll see. We will see. We'll see what happens. Anyway, have a good night, everyone. God bless you all.